This morning I'm continuing a series that we're doing for the summer called I Am. And we've been tracing through the seven I Am statements of Jesus that he gives in the Gospel of John. And we're working our way through. So if you're keeping score on this, we're up to number five today as we've been going through that. So if you've been following along, maybe by now we start to see some pattern. Right? As we now look at the fifth one of these statements in which Jesus says, I am, and makes a comparison about himself that helps reveal who he is so we can know him, maybe we can start to see a few patterns come out of this that are helpful for us in the way that the gospel writer, John, puts this into play. For example, several weeks ago when we looked at Jesus when he said the words, I am the bread of life, we noted that he said those words the day after he did that miracle where he broke the five loaves of bread and he fed the 5,000 people. And this was the very next day, and he was talking to that exact same crowd of people. So there was something of an action that accompanied the teaching of his word. We saw a few weeks ago then as well that when Jesus said the words, I am the light of the world, that it was sometime after that, later, that he encounters a man who's blind from birth and restores his sight. A man who for his entire life since birth had been living in darkness from Jesus now receives the gift of light. Once again, the words, the teachings of Jesus combined with action that support that in some way. A pattern is developing here. Today is going to be no exception. That Jesus is giving a teaching when he says those words, I am the resurrection and the life. But there's action surrounding that, that we see in this. So today I'm reading a few verses then out of John chapter 11. John 11, and I'm beginning at verse 17, where the gospel writer John says this. Traveling to the town of Bethany then, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a pattern that develops here, the action that goes along with the words in a statement like this. What does this look like then? How does that pattern take place? Let's put up something in the setting around this, all right, to see what's happening here. This is a story in which the dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus, has passed away. Jesus had received word several days before that Lazarus was sick. But he did not immediately go. He stayed behind. And maybe there would be a reason for that. At least his disciples would have thought so. Because Lazarus, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary, lived in the town of Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, directly to the east. The way that Jerusalem lays out, the Temple of Solomon is on the east side of the city. And then down from there is the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. And right on the other side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles away, was Bethany. It was close by. In fact, close enough that you consider this, that many of you here today drove farther to get here to this church than the town of Bethany was further from Jerusalem. That's how close they lived to Jerusalem. Consider it as a suburb. There was no such thing back then, but that would be kind of how Bethany would be considered. A town right outside of Jerusalem where many people lived who would have business to be going back and forth every day, that sort of thing. That's where Lazarus had died, in Bethany. We've seen some examples prior to this in the Gospel of John where Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for some festivals. He'd been there for some of the feasts, and he'd given some of his teachings, And he'd gotten into some trouble with the religious authorities, the leaders who were in Jerusalem, even to the point where twice now when he'd been in Jerusalem, the religious leaders have tried to kill him already by stoning him. But he slips away right as they're about to do that. His disciples know this. The disciples are aware of this. Jesus, you know, if we go back to Jerusalem, you're going to die. They want to kill you. You know that if you go to Bethany, that they're going to know you're there because word about you gets around. That's what's going on in the minds of the disciples. In fact, if you were to back up just a little bit from what we read today, even in verse 16, the verse right before I started reading, it was the disciple Thomas who makes the remark about going to Bethany. He says, sure, let us also go with Jesus, that we may die with him. Thomas means that literally. He thinks that's coming. If he goes there and we go there with him, we are all dead men because they're going to come to kill us. Maybe something is being set up in this that the gospel writer, John, wants us to grab hold to in connecting this story. Something about the theme or the action of dying, death. They think that by going to the town of Bethany, that they are all going to die. They're going there because of the death of their friend Lazarus. So there is already going on in this story something underneath about the idea, the subject, the theme of death and dying, that it comes up that way. And Jesus uses that moment then to bring this teaching, these words about resurrection and life, even in the face of death. They think they're going to die, they're going to a funeral, and Jesus starts talking about life. So how does that set up? How does this go for us? Well, the story that we read today, picking up at verse 17, is where Martha meets Jesus outside of town. The way this goes then is Martha is the older sister. As the older sister, she is expected to be the hostess of the event that's gathered, the funeral that's there. As the hostess, it's not uncommon then that she would be the one who goes out to greet the guest. When she hears Jesus is on the way, she excuses herself and goes and meets him just outside of the village. That's where this story takes place, this conversation. There's not a crowd of people there yet. They haven't gone to the tomb where Jesus actually raises Lazarus yet. This is the conversation right at the front end, and they haven't even entered town yet. They're right outside. That's the setting that we see going on here. And then Jesus comforts with those words about resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The death of Lazarus is the event that sort of brings this as the connector for this teaching. Martha has a response to that, right? Jesus says those words, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha says, yes, I know, I believe that. I believe that in the last day, at the last judgment, that my brother will be raised again. She's looking future, right? She's thinking distant that way. But Jesus is using this moment then to declare something that is imminent, immediate, right now, that he's bringing about something of this resurrection reality right there. Now we know, because we see the entire gospel, we know at this point in the story that Jesus is pointing forward a little bit to himself, right? That he is looking forward to his own resurrection. That he's using the resurrection of Lazarus as a way of pointing forward just a little bit. To say that your brother will live again, Lazarus will be raised, because in Jesus, all resurrection occurs, right? All resurrection points to Jesus that way. He uses that as sort of that point to bring us forward to that. Talking about something that is both now and forever. The Apostle Paul picks up on that same kind of a theme in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about Jesus as being the first fruits, right? The very beginning of the harvest, the first harvest that comes, that Jesus then is the first resurrection. Maybe not chronologically in time here, but in importance, that all resurrections occur only ever because Jesus and his resurrection occurred. Paul points to that for us. In my house, I have a desktop computer that our family uses, and it's getting a little bit older now. It's not a new computer. So it's one of those computers that takes like half a day to turn on, if you know what I mean. Maybe not that long. It takes a few minutes to boot up. So as it would go, whenever I or anyone in my family needs to use that computer for something, for email or look up on the internet or something like that, go press the power button and, you know what, then go do something else for a few minutes. Right? I'll turn on the computer first and then I'll go take care of some laundry or pick this up or whatever and then come back to it, because it's going to take a few minutes to go from power on to actually functioning screen in front of me as it boots up that way. You see, what Jesus is pointing to here and what the Apostle Paul is affirming about the resurrection of Jesus is that this is sort of a boot cycle event. Right? It's the event in which the power came on. Easter Sunday, as we celebrate that, Easter is one of those events where so often when we come to Easter, we think, that's it, victory, game over. Jesus won. This is the end of it then, right? When in fact, what the Bible is telling us is that in the resurrection of Jesus, in Easter Sunday, it's the very beginning, right? It's the power on. That all of creation now sits in this boot cycle of flipping on. Everything is powering up towards the final resurrection. Towards the day when God comes back and all things are recreated and made new again. That we live in that in-between time. Between the resurrection of Jesus and the final resurrection. And in that in-between time, there's something of all creation getting ready. We're in startup mode, warming up to that final resurrection. That what Jesus did in his resurrection was flip that switch, power that on, and nothing can ever turn it off. Nothing can turn it back now. That it will come and it cannot stop. And that's the time that we live in. That's what Jesus is pointing towards in resurrection when he says that. That's awesome, right? Awesome to think about that. That's the part about resurrection that I love. Yes, it's coming in. We cannot stop it. We cannot do anything about it. Nothing can stop that event from happening now when Jesus makes all things new again. I love that idea of resurrection. I love the idea of a perfect recreated world, a world in which I might actually be decent at the game of golf, a world in which the Rockies baseball team never loses, a world in which bacon grows on trees. Right? Imagine all the things that you think would be the most awesome thing in the world. A perfect, recreated, perfect world that way. That we look forward to that. Who wouldn't love that? Who wouldn't be on board with that? Everyone loves the idea of resurrection. But you see, no one really likes the idea about dying to get there. But those things kind of go together, like it or not. Resurrection is about coming back to life again. The only way there can be a coming back to life again is if there is something that first dies, that has to go away. Everybody loves the part about being raised up to new life. We're not so sure about the part of having to die to get there and what that means. So what that looks like then, right? Why? Some of that maybe is natural for us. I mean, after all, death was not a part of the world in which the way God first created it. That was not a part of the world that we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, where God made this perfect world. There was no death then. So of course there would be a part of us. It seems natural then. There's a part of us that really doesn't like death at all. In fact, we hate death. And that's okay, because it was never meant to be a part of the world in which God created, but it was only by the sin of Adam and Eve and the sinful nature that we were born into and continue into that death continues to exist. But it was never part of God's original creation that way. So the ugliness of death then is something that is before us, but in some ways we can't get around it to reach resurrection. And it's still there. So we know that this is literally true in the sense of friends, family, loved ones who've gone before us, that they have gone to the grave in order that Jesus may raise them up again in the last day. But Jesus is talking about a resurrection here, which is not only distant future, but something that he's already begun in us in our world today. That there is something of our sinful nature, even now today, that we can look at in ways that it could die, should die. What are those parts of my life that should do that? Baptism reminds us of that, right? Baptism reminds us that our sinful nature that we have dies with Christ in order to be raised up with Christ. That in baptism, at least as you picture it taking place in the New Testament, when Jesus was baptized, he went to meet John the Baptist by the Jordan River there. They go down into the river, down under the water, symbolic of going down to death, and then came back out again, raised up again, a resurrection from that. Baptism then is for us a reminder of dying and rising with Jesus. That when we see that sacrament performed, that's what we are reminded of. That for every one of us who has received that sign of baptism, it's a symbol of our own dying and rising with Christ that way. That Jesus reminds us of that even now, even in the life that we live right now, that there's something to that. So it's not just that Jesus then gives out resurrection, right? It's not just that Jesus dispenses new life. No, he says the words, I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Doesn't just give it, he is it. He doesn't just give new life, he is new life for those who are joined to him, for those who live with him. And we, his people, are already in that resurrection right now, that we are already those resurrection people, even though we have not yet ourselves reached that point of second resurrection, that final recreation. But even now, Jesus calls us to be resurrection people. And within that, then, there are sparks of what that looks like, right? Just glimpses of what resurrection looks like. That the Holy Spirit is sparking within us the beginnings of dying and rising and what that looks like. Just the beginnings of what that looks like. And so we pray for those things. We pray to see that kind of resurrection reality, right? We pray for things like this. We pray that God would raise up God's church so that his gospel may be proclaimed and that he would give us the words to say and the people to say them to. We pray that God would raise up gifts and talents and abilities that we would use to help and to serve others in this world in which we live. We pray that God would raise up a faith that grows within us so that we would become more and more his disciples as he conforms us to his image created within us, that process we call sanctification, being made more holy. We pray for those things, all things that point towards sparks of resurrection, right? That these are all glimpses of something new and resurrected within us that only come to us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That he begins that process in us even now. But then we have to also ask the question of resurrection, what has to die? Right? If those two things go together, what must die in order for resurrection to happen? What is it in me that must die? Some of those things we look at, and you know what, maybe those are welcomed things. Yes, God, take away and put to death all pain and brokenness in this world. You can just take care of that, get that out of the way. Take care of all anxiety and stress and the things that cause that. You can just put those things to death. I'm ready to let go of that. God, you can put to death all those things that plague our world, like cancer and food allergies and depression. Get all those things out of the way. Just send those things to the grave. God, you can put to death things like hatred and greed and fighting, division. Just get all those things out. Take care of all that. I'm ready to see all of those things die from our world. All of those broken parts of our world can just die. I'm ready for that. But what about when it gets a little more personal and thinking about what it is in me that has to die in order for the new life of Christ to come around? What is it like when I have to pray something that goes more along the lines of, God, get rid of the inequality that leaves me in a place of wealth and privilege while billions of other people in the world struggle in poverty on less than $2 a day? God, that has to die in order for me to experience new resurrection life. God, get rid of the fear and the selfishness and the racism that I see around me that leads us to build bombs and walls that kill and isolate people that we don't like, because that has to die in order for new resurrection life to come. God, you need to kill and get rid of the idols in my life. Those things in my life that I love so dearly and compete for my time and my attention apart from you, those things have to die in order for new resurrection life to come. God, you need to get rid of the chokehold I have on my possessions, which then consume all my time and all my resources so that I don't spend time and resources attending to the needs of others, serving in the world that you've made. That needs to die in order for new resurrection life to come. God, you need to get rid of the conveniences that we find in aborting unwanted babies or in caging unwanted refugees, because they're more of a nuisance to my way of life rather than humans created in the image of God. That has to die in order for new resurrection life to come. It gets messy then, doesn't it? It's not always so easy then when there's those parts of my life where I'm not sure I'm ready for that to die. I'm not sure I'm ready to let go of that yet. But resurrection only happens through getting rid of all that is broken and sinful and wrong with this world. And so as we look to that then, we're reminded what Jesus says, right? I am not my own resurrection. Jesus is my resurrection. I am not my own life. Jesus is my life. When I face those mountains or those hurdles that look like they maybe are too much to overcome, too much to bear, then I'm reminded that, you know what? Jesus started this process and it cannot be turned back. Jesus flipped that switch and the power is coming on. The world is in warm-up, rebooting cycle towards that new creation, and I cannot stop it. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And he calls us then to be a part of his resurrection kingdom as he goes before us in that. May God grant us the wisdom to see what needs to die in every one of us so that the sparks of his glorious resurrection begin to show up even now in the lives that we live. And may we declare, along with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you in your word that you do remind us that you are the new resurrection. Lord, and we have to confess and admit the times when we've tried to make our own way out of that, raising up our own lives, creating things for ourselves. Lord, we confess the times when perhaps we've gotten in the way of that resurrection by trying to hang on to the things that you look at us and say, it needs to let go. It needs to die. Lord, help us to look forward in longing expectation to where you are bringing us, that we may have a hope that is in you, a hope that is alive as we see you working in our world. And may we look forward to that day then when you will make all things new in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please